Over the last few weeks since Easter, I've been addressing what the Christian life looks like in light of the resurrection of Jesus. And so far, we said it's a life that involves, one, a new birth, and that new birth is for everyone, and it can come in very subtle ways, not necessarily an exciting way, that we all live as exiles in this society as Christians, and lastly, we learned last week that it's about being holy. I'm addressing these different aspects of the Christian life from 1 and 2 Peter epistles, and today we'll learn from 2 Peter that the Christian life is shaped primarily by the Bible. And Peter urges us to take the Bible seriously as a basis for Christian life for the following three reasons. First, because it's reliable. Second, because it's revealing. And lastly, because it's redemptive. So reliable, revealing, and redemptive. Three R's. I didn't actually realize it was three R's, but there you go. Let's begin. The Bible is reliable, and it's reliable for two reasons. First, it's reliable because it's based on eyewitness testimony, and second, because it's backed by God's authority. Consider what Peter says in verse 16. We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we had been eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter didn't make this stuff up. And he didn't make it up as some claim or argue so that he could support his movement that he was trying to create, and you know, so he could be the top or the head of this movement. Unfortunately, just like today, people back then were questioning Peter's authenticity. And that's why he's reminding his audience that he was an eyewitness to what he was saying, and that there were plenty of other eyewitnesses that could corroborate what he said. It says in the book of Acts that during the 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead and before he ascended into heaven, that many, many, many people saw him. Well, you might say, well, these people were predisposed towards Jesus and his charisma, and that's why they believed. But let's not forget, all the New Testament writers were doubters of Jesus in the first place. And even some, like Paul, were outright hostile towards him and killed many of his followers. But the game changer for these writers was the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Because when they saw him rise from the dead with such power, after they had clearly seen him die on a cross, that's when they began to put their trust in what he had been saying before as his eyewitnesses. But what Peter and the other biblical authors said and wrote down for us are also backed by God's authority. Consider again what it says in verses 19 to 21. We have the prophetic message fully confirmed. No prophecy is a matter of one's own interpretation, because it does not come from the human will, but by people moved by the Holy Spirit, spoken from God. So let's unpack here what Peter's trying to say. The Bible and its individual letters and books is a humanly constructed book, just like any other book you would pick up and read. In fact, some bits of the Bible are rather poorly written. But it's much more than that. Because God makes use and chooses to speak to us through these human testimonies, that's why we have to take them seriously. Let me erase a few misconceptions that are out there about biblical inspiration. God did not put the biblical authors in some trance and dictate to them every single word that we now find in the Bible. There are clearly human and historical elements that have influenced. There are clearly human and historical elements that have influenced the writings of the Bible. But God did, does, and will take all these authors and what they wrote, along with their literary styles, their historical contexts, their personal limitations, etc., and speak in and through their words, his word of truth. But then you might ask, well, how can God do this? Well, didn't God's son become human? Of course he did. And just as God became one of us, so we can know him personally now that he takes human words and speaks to us about his son, Jesus. And what happens in God's use of the Bible is similar to what happens at, say, communion. In communion, what happens? We come forward, we receive the bread and the wine, and through the bread and the wine, we can trust that Jesus truly encounters us in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why we come forward, to receive the bread and the wine, that in a spiritual fashion becomes the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we can trust the Bible is reliable because, one, they are eyewitness accounts of what happened, and two, God chooses to communicate to us through them. Now, if the biblical writings are eyewitness accounts backed up by God's authority, what are the implications for us? And this is important. If it's true, it means God has broken through into this world. That is to say, when we read, when we hear, study, digest the Bible, it's not just an opportunity to be inspired or learn something about God. It's not less than that. But it's much more. It's actually the opportunity to actually encounter God himself in a powerful way, as we do in the sacrament. This notion of revelation is totally counterintuitive to us modern people because we're trained to think. It's ever since Kant and the scientific method, etc., to live in a locked-in universe. Nothing can come in from outside. Everything we discover is within. But the whole point of the incarnation, that God himself broke into this world to become one of us, as Peter and others are eyewitnesses to, the whole point there is to say that he continues to. And he continues to because Jesus is risen from the dead. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, when we turn to Scripture, he speaks and encounters us. What's sad about this other closed view of the world that grips many of us in our society is that it blocks off any suitable answers to our existential angst, that there has to be more than what we experience in this world. And when we're blocked in by what only this world can give us, and it gives us some good things, let's say that, no question, but it gives us a lot of bad stuff too, like suffering, evil things, death, of course. And there's no suitable answer to these things if nothing's breaking in from outside. For instance, where can the mother who just lost her child to cancer, the families who just lost loved ones to ISIS, the women who've been raped, turn to for answers, turn to for hope? But if God has indeed broken into this world in the person of Jesus and continues to when we turn to the Bible, that changes everything. You see, the Bible is more than just words, but rather the opportunity to address your haunting angst that has to be more than what we see and experience in this world. Now, God may not always give us the answers that we want, but at least he gives us answers. And Jesus says as much in the Sermon on the Mount, if you build your life on my word, it will stabilize you. Notice it. He didn't say that the storms of life will not come into your lives. You've all experienced storms and will experience more. But we can turn to the Bible trusting that God can show us, give us support, strength, direction, and hope. But you might be thinking, I don't get anything out of the Bible. Why don't I? Well, because you need faith. That is, you need to come to the Bible in whatever way you're coming to the Bible, including here in my sermon right now, with an expectation that God can and will speak to you. If you're not expecting God to do something, he's not going to do anything. If you're expecting it, humbly, faithfully, watch out. He will. That's point one. Point two, you should take the Bible seriously because it's revealing. Peter says in verse 19, you will do well to be attentive to what I say as a lamp shining in a dark place. God's word is revealed in the Bible, God's word as revealed in the Bible shines, reveals God's truth in and out of the darkness of your life, it says. Now this notion of light is important because whether we know it or not, we spend a lot of our time in darkness of one sort or another. All right? But notice Peter doesn't say the Bible is a floodlight. That would be great if it was, because that way God could make everything clear all at once. But it says elsewhere in Scripture that the Bible is a light unto your feet. In other words, The Bible, as God's light, helps you take the next step in life. See, the Bible is not like a GPS that tells you exactly when to turn here, when to turn left, when to turn right, to stop, how far to go along this road, etc. Instead, Scripture offers us general patterns of who God is and what it's like to live in a relationship with this Jesus. But it doesn't give us step-by-step instructions. That's why reading and interpreting the Bible takes effort, patience, persistence, and the engagement of your intellect. Remember last week I talked about how important engaging your intellect is. Taking into account the interpretation of others as well. Fellow Christians, biblical scholars, theologians, clergy, etc. And living life without the Bible is like trying to put something together without its instruction manual. How many times have you thought, I can put that barbecue or whatever together on my own? You know, you just want to skip the manual, right? I don't need it. But if you're anything like me, what happens? Well, you get incredibly frustrated and make a mess of things. Same thing happens when we live life without God's word. Life ends up a mess. For instance, I don't know how many times I've had people in the church come to me and they're clearly lost and confused about how to make moral decisions, which is increasingly difficult for, I think, not just for people outside the church, but inside the church. And why? Because we're not well-versed in what the Bible says, frankly. And I'm not saying if you memorize the Bible, you will have the answers to all your questions. Again, it doesn't work that way. But at least you have the raw material to begin to deal with how your questions, along with others in the life of the church, can be answered. Now, a prime example right now that's increasingly becoming an issue is, I call it doctor-assisted suicide. I guess the more politically correct thing is the medical aid to dying, which I frankly refuse to say because that just presupposes, it has all kinds of theological presuppositions. Anyways, my point around this is, do you feel you have the biblical framework to begin to answer that question, whether it's right, wrong, or what do you do with it? Do you understand what it says in Genesis around the doctrine of creation? Do we understand how the cross, the crucifixion, and the notion of suffering impacts how we address this issue? See, that's what we need to listen to. That's what we need to work out, as opposed to just what everybody is saying out there. And the reason it's so important to be a student of the Bible, as I just said to a degree, to regularly read and digest it, is because if you don't, other stories along with their ideas and truths will inevitably fill the void. Jesus said, "We do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Now, if you don't live on every word that comes from the mouth of God in the Bible, you will live on the bread of this world's ideas. And I just want to say, these world ideas are not all bad. Okay? Truths come through ideas in the world. But they're not all good either. So consider all the time you've spent digesting ideas and messages every time you watch TV, listen to the radio, talk with your neighbor, read some other book. Do not think that these messages through these avenues are not shaping your thinking and your actions. So, for instance, how our thinking on sexual practices have greatly changed. I'm not going to get into the whys and nots and whatever. And some say, well, that's because, well, we've just advanced more today. Well, maybe. Maybe not. Maybe it's because our sources are different. Something to think about. Some of you are likely asking, it's one thing to read a Bible, it's another, though, to really understand it. True. But that's the case with everything, anything we read or listen to. Just with literature in general. Let's say Shakespeare, 19th century English, whatever. Or even the instructions for putting together your barbecue. You need to spend time with them. Thus, you need to spend time with the Bible to understand it. It takes work. It takes effort. Why do you think the messages of this culture make more sense to you? Because you've heard them over and over and over again. Why do you think those people who create commercials and keep showing the same commercial over and over and over again because they want to get that idea in your head. And frankly, it works. The more you read and hear about something, the more it makes sense. And the same thing happens with the Bible. And that's why I always find the quick dismissal of what the Bible says by my atheist friends quite humorous. They think that just with a quick, superficial reading of the Bible, without taking into account centuries of Christian traditions reading of it, and themselves digesting what it says over a period of time, that just poof, they know exactly what it says. They must just be amazing, because I don't know exactly what it says, and I've been studying it for years. But they seem to know. If the Bible is to be a light in your life, you need to read it, you need to read it, you need to read it. And the other reason we need to be constantly reading the Bible is because we all forget things. We are forgetful people. And we need to constantly be reminded of the gospel, of who God is and who we are in his light. That's why Peter says in verse 12, I intend to keep reminding you of these things, though you know them already and are established in the truth that has come to you. So let's say after hearing me preach on a Sunday morning, or after you've read something from the Bible, something's really spoken to you and think, okay, I see things clearly now and I know what to do. How often does it happen? I know it happens with me that even a day or so later, you forget what you read, heard, and maybe you're crumbled or overcome by fear and anxiety or something. Happens all the time. What's happened? Well, spiritually and psychologically, you've forgotten and need, as Peter says, to be reminded of what you've heard. But we can't do this on our own. Because Peter here is writing to a community of Christians. And that's why we need to come to church as often as we can on Sundays to hear the scripture proclaimed and expounded. We need to talk with other Christians as we study God's word together in one of our life groups, such as here at St. John's. I know we had one at Christ Church, and if you want to know about small groups, ask Liz and Rick about their small group time in Little Trinity in Toronto and how important they were. Need to do that. You know, every sermon I've preached, by the way, every pastoral word of advice I've given, decisions I've made as a parish priest, comes from where? Where do you think it comes from? It comes from years of ongoing study of the Bible, under the tutelage of professors in the past, other clergy, reading books, and people like you, who I do Bible studies with. I learn a lot from people like you. So you don't need to be a professional, by the way, to learn things. Okay? That's not the way it works. To understand and digest what God's Word has to say to us in the Bible, we need to read and read it. But we also need to do it with others. The Bible also reveals to us the one who Peter saw in the transfiguration of Jesus. And this is important. He says in verse 16 to 17, we are eyewitnesses of his majesty when he received honor and glory from God the Father. When that voice was conveyed to him by the majestic glory saying, this is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice come down from heaven while we are with him on the mountain. The more you give yourself to be directed and shaped by the Bible, the more you open yourself up to the experiencing and encountering this, not just any Jesus, but this glorious and dazzling Jesus. You see, we read the Bible just as we receive the Holy Sacrament of Holy Communion, so we can encounter this Jesus. That's what the expectation we have when God's Word is read, proclaimed, and sacramentally received on Sunday mornings. And imagine now, imagine what this can do in your life if you are open to it. Imagine you are going through some sort of suffering, which you all have, will, maybe are right now. The Bible doesn't just give you some rules to follow in such circumstances. It gives you much more than that. It gives you Jesus himself to be with you. And that he can come to you in a dazzling, powerful way means that you can really have some courage and hope to deal with the difficulties you're facing in life. For the only thing that can temper your trials and sufferings here on earth is a taste of the transcendent. And in particular, the dazzling transcendence of Jesus, the glimpse of glory that's meant for you. But why don't I experience this dazzling presence of Christ in my life? Well, as I said before, the Bible is a light that shines in our darkness. And as soon as we decide to live life on our own, apart from the Creator, which we all tend to do, darkness comes into our hearts. Darkness comes into our souls. But if this light is going to enter into your darkness, into my darkness, we have to let it come in. And if you don't in faith, as I said before, expect Jesus to speak to you when you read the Bible, when you hear it read and proclaimed, and open to him coming in no matter what. It's light can't enter into your darkness. It's light can't enter into your darkness. That's why Peter says, take care to let this light shine into the darkness until the day dawns. And I think this is why we don't want it to come in. It's when Peter says, until the day dawns, because that's referring to God's judgment. The day when we're going to have to give an account before the throne of God, each and every one of us. And many poo-poo this idea. But let's face it, most of us deep down think about it. Even the atheists do. I don't know if you've seen that atheist commercial. I think he's a son of an ex-president of the United States. And he's just a commercial on atheism. He just wants to, you know, don't believe in all this religious stuff. Believe in no God. And then at the very end, he says, and I'm not scared to burn in hell. Interesting. Well, why would you say that? Because obviously you're thinking about it. The notion of judgment, right? And the reason we're not open to letting the Bible be a light into our darkness is because we're scared to burn and whatever. We're scared to get too close, as we would get too close to a sun and what it does to us. But, you know, if you read the Bible carefully, that's not what happens. That's not what God's judgment is all about. And we know that because of the transfiguration of Jesus. What happens there? In his transfiguration, the Father says to Moses and Elijah, who were there, and Peter was there as a witness and heard this, says, this is my son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased. These are incredible words. They're the words of God, because they're incredible words, because they're the words of God's judgment on you. Judgment doesn't always mean negative. It's also positive. And it says, his judgment is that with you, I am well pleased. How can that be? Well, it was God's judgment to come himself into our darkness in the person of Jesus. It was God's judgment to live with us in darkness and not to destroy us, but to let the very darkness that the world that would destroy us, destroy him on a cross. And why did he do it? So you could be lifted out of your darkness of sin, suffering, and death. In God's judgment, he condemns his son. So now with Jesus, our Heavenly Father can say and is saying right now to you, I am well pleased. On the cross, Jesus became darkness so you can become a dazzling light in God's eyes. And that's what you are. So let the Bible shape you. Let its message come to you. Let Jesus encounter you through it and free you from the darkness that you experience so you can live the life of God's dazzling and beautiful child. Amen.